Let's now hear from God's word as I read from John's Gospel, chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. And this is going to be found on page 1544, or on the screen. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Amen.
Well, good morning all. It's great to see you. Welcome, whether this is your first Good Friday or your 51st, 61st, 71st. Some of you have been to many Good Fridays. Thank you, music team, for leading us in those songs with such deep and beautiful lyrics. We're gonna have a look at that passage that that Lois just read out for us. So it'd be good if you can find a Bible nearby. It's on page 1544, and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your Spirit to work among us. Give us eyes to see, to understand, to accept, to embrace Jesus as he's presented to us here in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for those of you who are regulars at church, the death of Jesus is not a new topic. I reckon there's some mention of the death of Jesus every single Sunday. But because we talk about Jesus' death so often, it's easy to forget how confronting a thing it is that the Son of God died. I mean, have you ever seen a dead body? The first time I saw someone who was dead, I remember it. I was a teenager. We were hiking on Mount Buffalo. And sadly, on the walking track, there was a guy who had a heart attack halfway up. And we passed by him and they were desperately trying to do CPR, but he was already gone. And I remember being shocked by the appearance of the guy's face. Limp and sunken and pale. Someone who just a few minutes earlier had been alive. It's really hard to put into words the way that the body was just missing life. When we have funerals here at church, the family will often organise to have a viewing of the body in the coffin before the service. And before reviewing, the people in the funeral parlour will prepare the body, put the best clothes on, put some touch up the face with makeup to make the person look a bit more normal, because without makeup, death is confronting, haunting. And so this morning, I want to point out to you three things from today's passage about the death of the Son of God. I want to point out from the way that John writes this for us, he makes it clear that his was a life given, not taken. And his was a death proven and powerful. And his was a body prepared for resurrection. Where we started reading, when Lois read to us just now, Jesus had been on the cross already for almost 6 hours. It's the middle of the afternoon, but can you imagine? An eerie darkness has fallen upon the land. And Jesus says in verse 28, John chapter 19, verse 28, "I am thirsty." And so they offered him wine vinegar to drink. Now, if you were here on Wednesday evening, you would have heard we went through Matthew's gospel, and you would have picked up that Matthew tells us that 6 hours earlier, when Jesus was just freshly put on the cross, he'd been offered another kind of wine, wine mixed with myrrh. And the first stuff at the beginning, wine mixed with myrrh, was a kind of a painkiller to dull the senses. And 6 hours ago, Jesus refused that wine. And I think that's because he wanted to keep a clear head on the cross. But now, 6 hours later, Jesus knows that the end has come. And he's willing to accept this other wine, this wine mixed with vinegar. I've used wine vinegar in cooking, and I wouldn't be so keen to drink it straight. But I think at this stage, Jesus would have been so dehydrated. His throat would have been completely dry. And so this mouthful will enable him to speak his final words. Because what final words they are. In English, "it is finished." In the original Greek, it's actually just one word, finished. Or it's actually more like accomplished, complete. So what exactly is finished? Well, all through this Gospel of John, Jesus has been conscious that God his Father has sent him to earth with a particular mission. And this mission involved living a complete human life of faith and obedience, which he can offer up to God. This mission involved revealing the character of God through his words and his actions. This mission came to its intended conclusion right here at the cross. And so with mission accomplished, verse 30, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And this is the confronting and the mysterious moment. Because we're talking about the author of life with no more breath, no more heartbeat. When it says he gave up his spirit, literally the word in the Greek means he handed over his spirit. So just like early that morning, the Jews handed him over to Pilate, and then Pilate handed him over to the soldiers to be crucified. So Jesus hands over his life to God the Father. But the fact that Jesus does this, he's actively handing over his life, it shows us that right until the moment of his death, he is in control of this situation. I mean, Jesus himself, in his teaching, he said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Jesus, who has life in himself, is intentionally giving up his life. And the fact that Jesus is doing this means that Good Friday, while it is a story of injustice, Good Friday is not ultimately, at its core, a story of a tragic miscarriage of justice. Good Friday is not ultimately about the failure of hopes or the sadness of defeat. Because ultimately, Jesus' death is mission accomplished. Jesus' life was given by him, not taken from him. And the events that come after Jesus' death and after his last breath show us a death proven and powerful. Jesus wasn't the only guy to ever be crucified. These Romans actually had a lot of experience in crucifixion. And they'd learnt that if they ever wanted someone on a cross to hurry up and die, they would do this thing. They would come with a big metal hammer and break the legs. Sorry, it's quite graphic, isn't it? And apparently what this would mean is that the person would then be unable to support themselves in a way that keeps their airways open, and so soon they would die from lack of oxygen. But Jesus has handed over his life before they get to him, and so not one of his bones was broken. And John points out this is something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. Isn't it amazing with Jesus? Jesus started fulfilling prophecies before he was even born. And he keeps on fulfilling prophecies even after he's died. Of course, over the years and in modern times, there's been people who've questioned, did Jesus really die? I mean, when we come back on Sunday, we're going to think about the empty tomb. We're going to think about that's a fact that demands an explanation. And some modern people have tried to explain the resurrection and the empty tomb by saying, well, perhaps Jesus wasn't fully dead. Maybe he was just, you know, resting, pining for the fjords. I mean, it's a fair question. The soldiers have that question themselves. Is he really dead? And so they decide to make sure. Verse 34, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So what's going on here? Blood and water. Well, first of all, I would like us to try and understand what's happening here from a medical point of view. I'm no medical expert, so I'm inviting a member of our congregation to help us out here. This is Dr. Chiti Prasad, who has a PhD in cancer research, works at La Trobe University, and we had an interesting conversation about this passage a little while ago. Chiti, your research, your cancer research, involves experiments on animals like mice, And so you have quite a bit of experience cutting open things that have died. So can you tell us, have you ever seen anything that looks like blood and water?
Yes, Andrew. So this is when I'm doing one of my experiments, and I have to cut open the mice that is dead, and I was like, because when I cut open the mice, there was a blood, and then it flushed with a lot of water. And I came back home, and I was thinking, I read this somewhere else, and somewhere pointing out, this is somewhere I read this one. And then I opened the Bible, I Googled, I don't know the verse exactly, I Googled, and then I came down to John chapter 19, verse 34. It says, when Jesus was pierced, there was sudden flow of blood and water. So this can only happen when the person is dead. So you can see in the image, the red one, that is RBCs, that is a blood, and the top one is the serum, that is a water part. This is possible only when the mice is dead. When I isolate blood from a live mice, I have to spin it through a centrifuge and then isolate. But when the mice is dead, it's a very clear separation of blood and water. Blood, water means the protein part. So this is what touched me, and I was thinking, and I discussed with Andrew a few months ago regarding this one, that when Jesus was definitely dead when he was taken down from the cross. Yeah.
Thank you so much. Thank you for that insight. So I think we can be very confident that Jesus really was dead. From that point of view, the blood and the water means Jesus' death is proven from a medical point of view. Although I reckon when John's writing, perhaps John's not thinking through the medical perspective. I mean, that medical perspective is helpful for us, isn't it? Well, I think John's just reporting what he saw. And I think John has chosen to make mention of this because of the theological message sent by blood and water. See, okay, blood and water. In the Old Testament worship and the temple, blood and water were two liquids that were full of meaning. In the Old Testament system, blood and water were the two things that were used to symbolically bring a sinner into the presence of God. Water was used as an agent of washing, of cleansing from the shame of impurity. And blood was used as an agent of cleansing from the guilt of sin. And so don't we have an amazing picture here of the blessings that flow out of Jesus' death on the cross? Cleansing from shame and from guilt. There's an old hymn by Fanny Crosby that goes like this. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Okay, so the first point was that his life was given, not taken. The second one is that his death was proven and powerful. And now thirdly, we see that his body is prepared for resurrection. Did you know that in 2021, in England, they dug up the body of someone from Roman times who, well, must have been crucified, because you can see that's his heel bone and it's got a nail through it. The thing is, they don't know much more specifically about this guy and who he was, because this guy was part of a mass grave buried with 47 others. Because the normal thing is that anyone who's crucified is a criminal and they'll just get thrown into a mass grave. That's the normal thing. And, okay, sure, Jesus would be capable of rising from the dead from a mass grave. But the problem with that is that it would be okay for Jesus, but it would be hard for anyone else to really know whether he's still in that grave or not. But what happens is that thanks to a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea, Jesus gets laid in a tomb with nobody else in it, a tomb where he's put all by himself, a tomb that could be sealed off, a tomb that could be guarded, a tomb that on the third day could be shown to be empty. And the empty tomb, along with the resurrection appearances of Jesus, but this is what will drive the first generation of Christians to preach and to persevere despite pressure and persecution. And I mean, we'll get to that when we come here on Sunday. But for today, let's just linger at the empty cross. And think about the death of Jesus and what it means for us that his life was given, not taken, that his death was proven and powerful, and that his body was prepared for resurrection. Because friends, don't we all long to be loved, deeply loved, securely loved? Well, the cross shows us the depth of God's love. And Jesus' words on the cross show that we can be secure in his love. Because everything that's needed to bring us into this secure relationship with him has been done. It is finished. It is accomplished at the cross. And friends, don't we all long to be cleansed? I'm sure when you look back on your life, there are things you regret. There are things that you wish you never did. Maybe some of those things you feel like they're hanging on you, like a heavy load that you just can't get rid of. That's called guilt. And I'm sure when you look at yourself and you know your shortcomings, you know your failings, I'm sure there are things that you wish you could change. I'm sure that there are things about yourself that you really prefer to hide. That's called shame. But at the cross, we've got this fountain of cleansing that will wash away all your guilt and all your shame in the presence of God. And friends, don't we long to have certainty? I mean, there's all sorts of opinions out there about what is ultimate reality, what is the afterlife like, and like all the different opinions, like they can't all be right. But the empty tomb, the way that Jesus' body was prepared for the resurrection by being placed in this tomb, I mean, that provides something objective. Those first disciples who preached that gospel, they went there, they saw. There's something solid there that gives a certainty to our faith. What we have here is more than just an opinion. He says, here's something I saw with my eyes in three dimensions. So if you long to be loved, if you long to be cleansed, if you long to be sure, then come to Christ. Come to Christ. That's not something I can do for you. This is something you, from your own heart, need to reach out to Jesus. Come to Christ who died for sinners. Trust that he brings you God's love and God's cleansing and God's certainty. Pray to him, trust him, recognize him as the Son of God who died. Let's pray.